Reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Watch out for false prophecies. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that goes not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them.
Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers."
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them to practice, is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, and streams rose, and the wind blew and bent against that house. Yet I did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and bent against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at this teaching, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Hello. Well, now it's time for the sermon. So, I suppose it was unthinkable as we planned this series, 4 or 5 months ago, and even when we began it back at the beginning of January, that we would end it with us all in lockdown and with me talking to you over a webcam. The Sermon on the Mount, one of the most well-respected sources of spiritual wisdom, referred to by all sorts of people who don't believe in Jesus, or believe at least that Jesus was who he said he was. And as we've been studying it these past few months, it's felt very relevant. Not, of course, that all the Bible isn't relevant and that God doesn't speak to us at times through very obscure and unusual Bible passages. It's all God's word and God's spirit blows where it will. But I think it's felt very immediately relevant, both to some of the things that we have faced along the way, but also I've just been very challenged personally. Perhaps you have too. Certainly as we've discussed it in life groups, there have been many of the normal things that we face in our lives that have come to the fore, as Jesus has put his finger on them in this famous sermon. You see, this is Jesus, the one who was born in all those miraculous events that we study at Christmas. And as he began his adult ministry, he turned up and was baptized. As he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He then went off to face temptation in the desert. And as he returned, he came saying, "The kingdom of God is near." And he did all sorts of miraculous miracles, and people came to follow him. And so as now he sits up at the top of a hill, the people gathered around him. Some are people who know him well, who perhaps followed him for a little while, are really come to love him and want to know more of him. And other people perhaps are just the crowd, you know, perhaps slightly over mishearing at the back. Are those who've kind of followed along, wondering if Jesus has anything interesting to say. And it's my guess that today, that's who's watching this. Whether you're a regular a member of our church, or a committed Christian, or whether you're somebody who's just taking a look, and perhaps asking some good, big questions at a time like this. And so, as Jesus declares that there is good news for everyone, but particularly for those for whom this world is a difficult place, the meek, the poor in spirit, for all those whom the way of this world really kind of dumps on, Jesus says it's good news for you. And then he lays out what it means to be a citizen of this kingdom. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, how should you live? What does it mean for you? Not just your outward actions, but your heart. So let's pray as we come to the end of this sermon. Let's pray as I begin mine. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word, that by your word you brought a universe into being. And so we pray your guidance today, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we may hear your word and not merely think it interesting, but find it life transforming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as Jesus comes to an end, he says to all those listening, well, you've got to make a choice. And that's what we heard in our reading earlier as the children read for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew and chapter 7. Perhaps you closed it after earlier. And let's just read how Jesus begins, what could easily be taken as the conclusion of his sermon. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. He says, you've got a choice. You've heard all of this. Now, what are you going to do? And we all know something of that kind of conversation. Whether it's after a challenging conversation with a friend or a spouse where you realise that, well, things have got to change. And you begin to realise that if things are going to change, you're going to have to change. Or perhaps you've watched an inspiring movie or heard a new song and it's just kind of got you in your heart. And you thought, wow, yeah, I feel really moved now. But what are you going to do? Is it going to make a difference? Or once that emotional peak has subsided, is it just going to be back to life as normal? Or the difficult visit to the doctor when they come up with news and you hear the news and, well, it means certain things for you. You've got to cut something out of your diet. You've got to take up something new. It might mean going under the surgeon's knife. Jesus has laid bare our souls. He set an impossible and yet attractive aspiration for us. And he says, okay, what are you going to do? And he urges us, in fact, to enter in through the narrow gate. He says it's going to be hard and it's going to be lonely. Everyone goes that way. It's broad and most people are on that track. But I say go this way, go narrow. Only a few find it. It could be lonely, as you find yourself perhaps the only one in your workplace or your only one in your family walking that path. So why make that choice? I mean, is it really as stark as all that? Surely lots of Christians, I mean, they live perfectly ordinary lives. You know, people kind of hear about Jesus and they sort of add this religious thing on and carry on life as normal. And is it really that urgent? Have to decide right now? Look, lots going on. I'm homeschooling the kids. I can't go to the shops. Look, can I get back to this later? And so Jesus, well, he comes out with an uncomfortable truth. You know, we're in the middle of a global crisis, a health crisis. Yes, but an economic and social crisis too. And it'd be lovely to come to you today with a comforting word. but it's not mine to choose. Jesus sets the agenda. Look at the reaction at the end of his sermon. When, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus is the one with the authority, and he says, well, this is what he says, and this is what we're studying, and this is what we're going to hear today. And it comes up with, well, something that isn't very easy to hear. See that verse 13? Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 23, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Or finally, verse 27, when the storms come, the house built on sand, well, it falls with a great crash. You see, Jesus, the most loving man who ever lived, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't offer empty platitudes and didn't wrap up difficult things in obscurity. Now, he was clear there is a hell and humans live in danger of it. And throughout the centuries, the millennia, in fact, Christians have believed this. This isn't some obscure belief belonging to a particular sect. These are the words of Jesus accepted by the church. And so the creed, the Apostles' Creed, said around the world, okay, translated in different languages, but the same truth. On the third day, Jesus rose again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We declare that judgment day is coming. Well, why did Jesus say this? Well, verse 13, he was saying, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, so enter in through the narrow gate. Verse 19, he's saying, they're all going to be cut up and thrown into the fire. Well, those bad plants that grow bad fruit, so by their fruit you will know them. So you need to watch out. So watch out so that you can avoid a similar fate. Or he says, away from me. Why? Because only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, if you want to be those that are recognized on the last day, do what God says. And why do we need to hear time and time again that a house built on sand will not stand? Well, it's whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, says Jesus, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, we live in a time full of warnings. You know, the government sends us texts telling us to stay home. The supermarkets make us queue up behind barriers and only let a certain number of people into the shop at a time. Everyone's wearing rubber gloves and face masks are going on sale. And you see, in a situation of warning like that, we might feel frustrated. We might even moan a bit. But only a fool really complains. And that's why Jesus' famous sermon ends here. It ends this way because he's laid out the right way, the way of the kingdom. This is how citizens ought to live. And now to make it crystal clear, he lays out the alternative. Do this and live. Do this and die. And we recoil, don't we, at the idea of hell? And we criticise ministers who speak of it. Hellfire and damnation. How old-fashioned is that? But you'll have to include Jesus in your criticism. It's not comfortable. And anyone who isn't unsettled, well, is heartless. C.S. Lewis, the great author, said, there is no doctrine I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. Jesus is crystal clear. There are two alternatives, life or death. And he is the judge who decides. And the good news is that there is an alternative. Sin leads to hell, but Jesus saves. You see, we don't listen and obey. like a stubborn swimmer who ignores the signs that say shark-infested waters. We go for our holiday bathe. And even as the helicopter comes overhead and someone shouts down, "Get out of the water!" we shout out, "Why are you spoiling my swim?" You see, Jesus came to get involved in the mess of our world. He didn't even just come to yell from a distance, but he came to get stuck in. And as uncomfortable as it might be, we need to be told this inconvenient truth. To tell us isn't mean or judgmental. He warns us so to save us. You see, condemnation can be avoided. I've been asked a few times in recent weeks, is the coronavirus God's doing? Is it his judgment on a world gone wrong? And I'm going to post some helpful links here on the website. And I do think sometimes God lets us face the consequences of our actions. But no, I don't think we can see COVID-19 as a specific judgment for specific offences. But perhaps it is a wake-up call. A humbling reminder of how small we are. It's not like it's the final judgment. It's not the sharks devouring us. But perhaps it should be understood as a warning. Like the fins swimming through the water towards us. We realise that all is not well. And maybe we look for safety. We look for rescue. And you see, Jesus comes and he gets involved. He gets involved because he wants to call us to safety. He in fact came and got in the water with us. And so we're left with a choice. Will you be wise or foolish? Will you choose life or destruction? It's as stark as that. And that's why we get that wonderful but rather obvious metaphor at the end. I mean, that wonderful thing says, look, if you're going to be wise, well, when you're building a house, you build on rock, not sand, and duh. And so let me tell you that if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, well, that's the way to wisdom. Solid rock, solid foundations. When storms come, whether it's the storm that we're going through now, the storms of everyday life, or that ultimate storm, you will stand. For the alternative doesn't bear thinking about. Hear and do, says Jesus. Listen to me and then go and do it. And so what is the work that God demands of us? Well, it's all that he's been talking about here. But Jesus answers it so succinctly in John and chapter 6. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Let us pray. Lord God, we do pray. We pray earnestly that you would help us to hear your words and you would help us to do it. By your Holy Spirit, show us and direct us how we might live. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father of heaven and earth, thank you that we can come to you as Father. We can rest secure in you, and as children we can be confident that you love us, confident that you care for us, and confident that you will provide for us. We also worship you as the Father of heaven, the God whose thoughts are above our thoughts, whose ways are above our ways, who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, who stretches out the heavens like a canopy. We worship you, Father of heaven, and thank you that you are our Father too. In these strange and troubling times, we pray your kingdom come. Like the psalmist in Psalm 4, who says, many are asking who can show us any good. We pray that many would ask you to show them good, that their hearts would turn back to you, Father, to seek relationship, to seek security, and to seek forgiveness in you, Jesus. We pray your kingdom of wisdom and justice will come, that your kingdom of mercy and grace will be shown in our dealings with each other, with our neighbours, our friends, and throughout our towns and cities. We pray for wisdom for all our leaders, for Charlie, Sophie, Tom and the team, that they would know who to reach out to and how to prioritise of all the things and all the people they could work with, who to prioritise and how to go about their work. We pray for all our MPs, for the Health Secretary, Max Hancock, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, that you would heal them of the virus, the Chancellor, Rishi Sunak, Home Secretary, Priti Patel, the rest of the Cabinet and Government and Civil Service, Lord, that you would give them wisdom to administer kindness and wisdom and justice in these times. We pray your will be done, Father. Your good and pleasing and perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, Father, our food and sustenance, enough contact and care, all the love and wisdom that we need. We thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. You provide for us. Your grace is sufficient for us. We pray for all our GPs, nurses and hospital workers. We call out to you, Father, for your provision of enough safety equipment, masks, ventilators, virus tests, as many as are needed. We pray for those who are ill, at home or in hospital, for your mercies to be upon them. Come quickly and heal them, Lord. And for the many people having to self-isolate, we pray for their mental well-being, especially those who are living alone. We also remember those with mental health problems who may be in a state of heightened anxiety. Bring your peace, Father, we pray. Forgive us our sins, Father. Selfishness, grumpiness, overworry, opinionation, frustration. Forgive us our sins, Father, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen.